My mom loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord. And she had served her church in her early years and led music. And she was a concert pianist and a wonderful singer. My earliest memories of my mother was singing hymns in the home.
She would have sitting on the floor and we would listen to her sing these majestic hymns. And even as we were learning to speak and talk, Mom would line us up against the wall and she would hand us a Bible and she would teach us how to find the books of the Bible and how to find passages and how to memorize scripture. And I can even recall, you know, early memories of her teaching us how to pray. And she didn't teach us memorized prayer. She just taught us how to have a conversation with God. And one of the things I just remember so distinctly, even before I was going to school, is her always instilling in us, give God time to speak. Don't do all the talking and just go to bed, but give him time to speak. My dad was in the military for 30 years. He served our country. And he was a fighter pilot. He was an officer. And so for most of my growing up years, dad was not in the home. He was overseas. He was on duty somewhere. And so it was mom's responsibility to take care of us. And one of the things that mom did, you know, people talk about having a drug problem today. I had a drug problem. My name's Chris, and I have a drug problem. Go ahead. Hi, Chris. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. We would go to Sunday school. We would go to morning worship. We would go to training. We'd go to evening worship. We'd go to Wednesday night. If there was revivals, and of course, back in those days, revivals lasted longer than just a day or two. We were at every single service. If there was church work day, mother had us in tow when we were at church work day. Even as a teenager, when my life wasn't all that it should be, mom made sure, I don't care what condition you're in from Saturday night, but on Sunday morning, you're going to Sunday school and you're going to church. And you know, and now having been in ministry all these years and dealing with parents who say, well, I'm just not going to force my kids to, you know, make that decision or do this and do that. Let me tell you something. I thank God daily that my mom loved Jesus enough and she loved me enough to make sure that I was in church. When I was 9 years of age, I was in a rather large church in Monroe, Louisiana. And the evangelist came to preach. The evangelist is still living, by the way. His name is Leon Hyatt. And Leon Hyatt, Dr. Hyatt, came to preach, and he preached every single night of that week that heaven is great because, and he gave a different reason. And by Wednesday night, I agreed with him that heaven was great, but as a 9-year-old child, I knew that I wasn't going. And I sure wanted to go because he made it sound so wonderful. And so when the invitation was given, I didn't walk down the aisle. I risked my whole life because in that day, when mother said, you do not run in church, she meant that your life depended on it. So when the invitation was given, I ran. I ran to the front and I took the preacher by the hand. And unfortunately, all they did was sit me down and have me fill out a card and they dunked me in the baptistry and they said, you're a Christian. But I had never prayed and asked God to forgive my sin. I had never invited Jesus Christ into my life. And the Bible says that that's what you have to do. You have to ask him to forgive your sin. You have to turn from your sin and you have to turn to him. And you have to invite him to come into your heart. He will not go where he is not invited. But oh, when you do invite him. So at 9 years of age, they pronounced me a Christian, and everybody's happy and excited. But I noticed pretty quick, like, that nothing was different about me. Nothing was different about my life, but I thought, well, maybe this is the way it goes. I didn't know any different. I didn't really know what you were supposed to do to get saved. I know that people were praying for me. I had a godly grandmother and grandfather, and especially my grandmother. She just prayed and prayed and prayed since the day I was born, that there would be a time in my life that I would embrace Christ Jesus and that I would be saved. And thank God for godly grandmothers and grandfathers who pray, who never quit praying, who continue to pray. And so I came to my teenage years at age 14. I joined a rock band, and I was a long-haired 70s hippie. And, so I joined this rock band, and I was doing a lot of things that I didn't need to be doing, a lot of things that I shouldn't do. And here's the thing that really just really gets with me, makes me so fervent about making sure people know about their salvation, is that had somebody known what they were doing when I was 9 years of age, and got me to the cross of Christ, where I could have asked for forgiveness, where I could have repented of my sin and been gloriously transformed and saved by the power of his blood. It would have stopped me, perhaps, from so much of the stuff that occurred between 14 and 17 in my life. Stuff that I'm so embarrassed about. Stuff that if anybody ever invents a time machine that really works, I want to go back in time and I want to erase some of that stuff that I did, some of that stuff that I said, some of those places that I went to, and just change. So thank goodness, in 1973, I was in St. Louis, Missouri, and I was at a small Baptist church in St. Louis, Missouri, in South County, and we had a 64-year-old pastor that just loved God, and he loved young people. And his way of greeting me, of course, in those days, I was in high school, and I played football and played a lot of sports, so I wasn't quite shaped like this. A little better. And his way of greeting me on Sunday mornings was to haul up and punch me in the shoulder. And I used to marvel, how could a 64-year man have that much strength and make it hurt? But yet I knew that this man loved me, and he just kept on loving me. And one day in his basement of the parsonage right next to the church, and he talked to me about the Lord, and I realized that I had never, ever invited Christ into my life. Now keep in mind, I was in church all the time. Now, I might be hungover. I might be in a less than better state. But my mother made sure that I was in church, that I would hear what the preacher said. And I have to be honest, most of the time I tuned him out and just tried to endure the service. But that particular day, I didn't want to tune him out. I wanted to hear what he had to say. And he carried me all the way to the throne. And he told me about repenting of my sin, turning from it. Not just saying I'm sorry, but turning to a better life in Christ. And so in the basement of his home, I gave my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was gloriously changed. When I talk to people today and I ask them about their relationship with God, I don't ask them if they're a Christian, because in America, everybody believes by virtue of being an American that you're a Christian. And so everybody always says, yes, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. I pray. I ask people, do you ever remember a time that God came into your life and made you different? See, that's what I trace back to. I have no idea what that actual date was. At Butler Hill Baptist Church, Brother Earl Pounds in his basement. But one thing I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, in that moment, my life was completely changed. Everything became new. New habits, new desires, new want-tos. As part of playing with this band, I had this dream, this vision of being on a TV show. This is going to date you. I don't know if it showed up here or not, but there was a TV show in America called The Midnight Special. Anybody ever heard of that? And Wolfman Jack, and they would have bands on there. Came on at midnight on Friday nights. And I had this dream that our band would make it to that. Our band was never going to make it to anything. But I had this dream. And I was so committed to this dream that that's what my whole life was about. Every spare moment. Playing guitar. Working on my skills. Doing all of this stuff. Because that was my God. That was my idol. And I worked hard. But when Jesus changed my life, that didn't matter anymore. When Jesus changed my life, playing that kind of music didn't matter anymore. I just wanted to be close to Jesus for all he had done for me. I wasn't big into drugs. I wasn't big into a lot of things. I was probably, for most definitions, a pretty good kid, because I was more afraid of my mother than I was anything else. And I'm going to be honest with you. The fear of disappointing my mother kept me from a lot of sin that I had wanted to do, that I had planned to do, and didn't do, because I was so afraid of disappointing her. Fortunately, at age 17, when I gave my heart to the Lord, my dad gave his heart to the Lord. He got saved. And you have to understand, I don't know how many of you have come from a military family. My dad, when 1 year that he was home, that he wasn't overseas, he ran our home as a military establishment. Very, very strict, very, very difficult, very, very hard. And so dad got saved when I was 17, and the greatest thing happened. We both went to Brooks Bible Institute together. And there, going to Bible college, we began to learn about who each of us was. Now, I'm an introvert. I know that might be hard to tell, but I am. I'm extremely, extremely introverted. So age 17, I get saved. I haven't been saved but just 4 or 5 months, and I'm in church. And we had a praise band, by the way, back in 1973 before they called them that, but we had one. And there was an 84-year-old man in our church, Brother Showers. He was a retired pastor. And Wednesday night, our church, God was blessing so much at our church. I'm across the river by now in Granite City, Illinois. God was blessing our church so much that Wednesday night was a regular worship service. And God was doing such a work. And so we're at church, and the invitation has come, and Brother Showers comes, and he tells the church, he says, God has revealed to me that this young man, and he's pointing at me, I'm behind him on the guitar, and he's pointing at me that this young man has been called to the gospel ministry. Now, in my introversion, I couldn't look at people. I stared at the floor. That's where I was comfortable. But I knew that God was working on me for something. I had talked to my pastor. I said, God's calling me to something, but I don't know what it is. And because of my introversion, I don't have any confidence. Why would God call somebody like me? Why would God want anything to do with me? But when he stood that night and said, God's called you to gospel ministry, it was like a light bulb went on. And I knew that I knew. But still in my introversion, I didn't have a lot of confidence. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, I'm doing music. Maybe it's music ministry. But they immediately got me speaking to our youth group. So I started preaching at age 17. Started preaching to our youth group. So I thought youth ministry, that might be the thing. And I did youth ministry for about 6 years. And down in Franklin, Louisiana, a pastor named Willie Bobley, and he began to talk to me, and I confessed to him, yes, God's called me to preach. He said, we need you to go pastor this mission church. And I said, I don't need to do that. I would have to really look at people as an instrumentalist. I can always look at the floor. I don't have to look at people. But I went and took that church, and the first time I stood in that pulpit to preach, I knew this is it. Music was fun. Being a youth minister was fun. It was great. I even went into full-time evangelism for a year. That was wonderful. But when I stood as a pastor, that was it. And I marvel today, number one, that God would ever save somebody like me. Mm-hmm. I'll spend the entirety of my life trying to understand why. I know what the Bible says about his grace. I know what it says about his love, and I embrace all of that, but I just am not able to understand God, knowing everything that he knows about me, while I was still yet in my sin, that Christ died for me. And then secondly, I'll never understand why God lets me do what I do. I'm pitiful. Why does God let me do this? But by the same token, I know that I'm called, and Romans 11:29 says, the calling and the gifting of God cannot be revoked. And it's given me more joy than anything I've ever done in my life. I'm so thankful for a God who changes your life, not in a moment, not for a day, not for a week, but forever. I can't imagine how anybody can ever get over what Jesus did on the cross for them. How they can ever get over what Jesus has done in your life. You see, Paul, and I'm going to finish because I want to hear you preach for him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about this mission trip that he went on with some friends. And things were so difficult, so bad. Most theologians believe that it was his mission trip to Ephesus. And it was so bad, he says, that we were stretched beyond strength. Even the sentence of death had been passed on us. But he goes on to say, but these things happened to us so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in the God who has delivered us. There's a track record. Paul knew since the day that he'd given his life to the Lord that he could go back and measure and touch things that God had done in his life. And it gave him confidence, since God has delivered, that God will deliver. And that God will yet deliver. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
And you ought to share that with anybody that will listen to you. Because God indeed is good.
Amen.
And if God can save me, there is nobody beyond his reach. And if God can use me, then God can use anybody in this room to turn this area of the world upside down. Christ. God bless you.